We are preaching through 1 Samuel on Sunday evening. And we were supposed to have been in chapter 16 last week, and we made a tiny, tiny little deviation. But we're back where we're supposed to be tonight. So tonight, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, this is not a verse-by-verse study. We're simply preaching, bringing you a message out of each chapter in the book, and hopefully to bring something practical, something you can help us to live better. I like Bible prophecy, and I like Bible doctrine, and we do spend some time on that. But the honest truth is, what we need most of the time, and what we need the most of, is things that will help us live in this present evil world. Amen? And so the emphasis of this church is now, and by the grace of God always will be, practical Christian living. Help you live right in a sin-sick, sin-cursed society. It just bothers me that the church is so worldly and so carnal, so unspiritual these days. Christians don't know much about their Bible. They don't know how they're supposed to live. Most of the time you look around, you cannot for the life of you tell the difference between a professing Christian and an unsaved person. They look alike, they talk alike, they sound alike, they do the same things. You say, where is the difference? How do you know somebody's saved? We're supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen? So before I get preaching on that, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, or chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." I love it when the Lord's devious, don't you? I mean, that's just a thrill to my heart, boy. It just makes him so real. Where was I at? "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. I pray that you'd be with our tongue and our mind and our heart. Help us to have compassion and understanding and wisdom in the Word of God. And I pray, hide from us anything that should not be said. Forbid our lips to speak that thing which is not profitable. Help us to say only those things which are good and right and true. Help us to be a help to these thy people. And help us, O God, to lift up and exalt and magnify thy name, for thou art worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we'll spend some time right here on verse 1, and we'll try and get to the rest of the chapter, or most of it. But I want to deal with a subject right here that's, that most of us, if not all of us, will have to deal with at some point, sometime in your life. Now, you may be one of those blessed and fortunate people that up to this point in your life, things have just gone great. And it's just been a blessing. And you've never had any heartache or any heartbreak. You'll be a rare individual. And I can guarantee you, as the Lord liveth, it will not always be that way. Sooner or later, troubles coming, going to knock on your door. Now, you may be living in the sunshine now, but sooner or later, the rain will come. Nobody makes it across the wide sea of life without having to deal with the storms of life. Amen? And I'm afraid all too often, it seems like the storms of life overwhelms God's people and they are just washed away. I'm not talking about losing their salvation, but as far as their service and their witness for God, they just get done in. You can go all across the South and knock on doors and talk to people, and they'll swear on a stack of King James Bibles that they're saved. They can give you the time and the date and the place. And they'll say, "Preacher, we used to serve God, and we used to go to church, and we used to do this, and we used to do that, but they're not doing anything anymore." He said, "What happened?" Well, they were basking in the sunshine, and along came a little storm, and beat them up real bad, and they got wounded, and they got afraid, and they got fearful, and they quit serving God. And the South, and probably the world, but I know for sure the South, is just filled, overflowing, with folks who used to serve the Lord. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now, you say, how did that happen? Well, trouble comes. That's what happens. Sometimes there's a divorce, and that leaves a bitter taste. Sometimes divorces are just horrendous events. Now, they're always bad. The Bible said, God hateth putting away. Amen? God's not in favor of divorce. Now, God did allow for it. I understand that. And I'm not trying to be hard or harsh on anybody if you've had that experience. But the perfect plan for God is for a man to get married to a woman to get married to a man. And by the way, that's not a man to a man and a woman to a woman. That's a man and a woman. Amen. Amen. God does not endorse them queers. That's an abomination as far as God's concerned. It ought to be an abomination for you. God's plan is Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, and they're supposed to get married, and God's plan is they live together till they die. Till they die. You took a vow to live together. You said, look at what, you know, some things are almost what you call all-encompassing. That is, they just don't leave much out. There's not much wiggle room. When you take that vow, unless you rewrite it, if I married you, here's what you said. You promised to love her and cherish her in sickness and in health. So if she's well or if she's sick, right? For rich or for poor, whether you got money or whether you don't. See? For rich or poor, in sickness and in health, till death. When you get through taking that set of vows, you promise to live with her under every circumstance imaginable until you quit breathing. Amen. Amen. And then folks say, "Well, we don't love each other anymore." Well, live with her anyway. Amen. Amen. You might run to re-love her. Amen. You say, "Well, we don't get along." Well, bless God, you need to learn to get along because you're stuck with each other till you drop dead. Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, we're just going to get a divorce." Well, you're chicken, and you're not going to keep your vows. You ought to tough it out. Amen? Amen. Amen. You say, "Well, we're going to get a divorce for the children's sake." No, you ain't. I'm here to tell you, buddy, divorce is devastating to children. Amen. The best divorce you ever saw leaves a mark on children that is just unbelievable. And if you know any and know them personally, and if you talk to them and you get down inside them, I'm not talking about the fluff where they run around and they're just having a good time. I'm talking about you get down to the real, buddy, they're hurt. They're fearful. Insecure. They're unsure of themselves. I'm not preaching on divorce. I just throw that in because I'm like God. I hate divorce. Now, perhaps there's a divorce. That's a storm that some people just don't survive. I've heard them say, "Well, why did God let that happen?" Well, God didn't do that. Why you got to blame everything on Him? If you'd have lived like God wanted you to live, you ought to work it out. God didn't cause you to get a divorce. Your hard-heartedness caused you to get a divorce. Your selfishness caused you to get a divorce. Don't blame God for it. Amen? Sometimes there's a sickness, and people get mad at God about it. Sometimes there are wayward children. And people get embarrassed, or they get ashamed, or they get hurt, and they get angry at God. Sometimes somebody dies. There's a death. and you can't understand why. Here's this wicked fella, and he's prospering, and here's good old grandma, never hurt nobody. Why did God have to take her? And you ask questions you don't have answers for. You ask questions that nobody can answer except God Himself. You're not walking by faith. You're trying to figure everything out. And so these storms come, these hard times come. Maybe there's financial reversals. You lose your money or you get swindled. But all kind of things can happen that leaves a bitter taste in our mouth, gets us all upset, and it causes us to grieve, and we fixate on that thing, and we talk about it, and we think about it night and day. We never lay it to rest. Now, here's what happened. In chapter 16 and verse 1, God is angry with Saul and said, I'm cutting him off. I'm through with him. And I'm going to get me another king. And I'm going to go over here to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I'm going to get one of his boys. Well, now the problem was Samuel liked Saul. That was his pick. And God said, I'm not going to use him anymore. He's fickle. He's unstable. He's two-faced. He's not spiritual. Saul had more problems and more issues than a psychiatrist could have fixed. I mean, Saul was just a mess. And God said, I'm through with him. And boy, Samuel was grieving over that thing. He's all upset about it. He was whining and crying. And he was all down in the mouth. And he'd been that way for a long time. And God, in chapter 16 and verse 1, said, enough! How long are you going to keep this stuff up, dummy? Move on! I gave you time for your sorrow. I gave you time for your grief. I gave you time to mourn. I gave you time to deal with it. Now enough is enough. Bury it. Put it in the past and move on. Somebody say amen. Now that's necessary. Grieving is necessary. Hurting is necessary. We're human. We're emotional. We're psychological beings. When things happen, it impacts us. You suffer death in your family or tragedy in your family. I'm here to tell you, if you love somebody, you don't get over that thing in 5 seconds. It just don't work that way. Amen. I went to a fellow's house a few years ago. It's been, I guess, 5 or 6 years ago. And I walked into this guy's house, and it was just a modest little 5-room house. And the guy had a television sitting right there. And he had a big overstuffed chair right here, about maybe 6 or 8 feet between them. And he had an end table over here and an end table over here. And he had coffee and Coke sitting on him. And he had a big old picture sitting right there of this woman. And over here he had a picture of this woman. And on top of the TV there was 3 pictures of this woman. Now, I knew when I walked in there, I looked at that house, and it wasn't the way a woman keeps a house. As the minute I walked in that door, I said, this guy's a widower. This man's lost his wife. I hadn't been in that house. I hadn't been in there 5 minutes. I'm there to look at the heat and air conditioning. And that guy said, that's my wife, pointing to one of them pictures. Well, I kind of figured that out already. You know, I'm a little slow, but I get things after a while. I done figured out that was a sweet thing. He said, we was married 49 years. I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm sorry for your loss. And I'm still doing my little thing. He said, 23 more days, we'd have been married 50 years. You know what that was? That old man was grieving. That woman was gone. And he was walking up and down the hallways. He was looking at them pictures. He was reliving their time together in his mind. Hey, he hadn't let her go yet. He's still hanging on to her. His children couldn't comfort him. His church couldn't comfort him. I mean, he just sat there day after day after day and think about Mama and how unfair it was that she was gone. He'd think about Mama and all the years they had together and how they had got through the tough times, how they had enjoyed the good times. And he was just sitting there living and reliving those memories. You say, what does he need to do? He needed to move on. He needed to take some time. There needed to be a space to grieve. We need to do that.
We need to let it process, but we got to let it work on through and then move on. We just can't sit there forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God talked to Samuel and He said, "All right, Samuel, how long are you going to stay here?" He said, "You need to get over it and move on with your life." Let me give you a couple of reasons you need to move on. Number one, he needed to move on because as long as he was doing what he was doing, he was living in the past. The tragedy of Saul's demise, Saul's fall from favor with God, was over and done with. It was a settled act as far as God was concerned. So all the time that Samuel spent grieving over it and praying about it when God had already settled it was time he was spending on something that was a past completed action. It was history. You cannot live your life and be what God wants you to be living on something that happened a long time ago, something that's already in the past. You need to grieve over it, pray about it, settle it, and get up and move on. Samuel's just going to sit there, I guess, and rot. He's just going to sit there and let the nation go to hell in a handbasket. He's just going to sit there and do nothing because he was feeling sorry for himself. He was feeling sorry for Saul. And God said, "Enough now, man. Enough. Get up and move on." And boy, you go around this country, and I run into people all the time that are grieving and having a hard time, and you know what they're doing? They're living in the past. Something happened back here that they can't let go of. They've been hurt, they've been wounded, and I grant you that they have been, and they need to deal with it, but they've had time to do that. Now let's stand up, let's be a man about it, let's let it go, and let's move forward. Amen? As long as you're grieving like that, you're living in the past. What you need to understand is, it's past. The sooner you come to that realization that this thing is over and done with and settled and there's nothing you can do about it, the sooner you can let it go. People sit around all the time, they say, "Well, if it had only been, if this had just happened, if they'd have just done that, if this hadn't happened, we could have done..." You're living in scenarios that did not take place. Don't you understand that? It didn't go the way you're daydreaming it. It didn't go the way you're surmising it. It didn't go the way you got it going in your head. Here's what happened, and it's already happened, and God knows, and you ought to know, you can't undo it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Settle it. It's finished. Do you understand that? And say, "Okay, I got to let this thing go. There's nothing in this world that I can do to fix it. I can't undo it. I can't straighten it out. I hate it. I wish it never happened, but it did. Now I can camp out right here and waste the rest of my life feeling sorry for myself and whining and crying, or I can get up off my blessed assurance and go on and live and do something for God." Next thing is this. God told Samuel, he said, "How long?" You know why God did that? Well, God didn't want Samuel camped out back there going over ancient history because God's got something else going on that He wants Samuel to get in on. You can't do tomorrow what God's got for you as long as your heart and all is way back here. God needs to get your heart down here. You can't do what God's got for you today if you're all tangled up in that mess from yesterday. You've got to disentangle yourself. Wash your hands and say, "Now I've grieved and I'm sorry, but that's past and I can't fix it. And from this day forward, I'm living for now. And tomorrow I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do something. I'm going to accomplish something with the rest of my life. I am not going to get bogged down over there and perish doing nothing." You can't do what God's got today if you stay tangled up in yesterday. And believe me, God's got something else going on. God's got a lot more going on than you realize most of the time. Amen? God's plan is not a little bitty plan. God's plan is a great big plan. And there's a lot of stuff going on. You say, well, this happened and that happened and I'm just, you know, I just don't feel worthy anymore. I just don't have the heart for it. Well, listen, move on, step up. Let those things increase your faith. Let those things help you to grow in grace and knowledge. Take those things and use those as tools to help somebody else down the road. You know, sometimes God lets you go through something. God puts you through something. It makes develop character in you, helps you to develop integrity. But down the road, you're liable to run into a brother or sister going through that thing, and they're heartbroken, and they're about ready to throw in a towel and quit, and you sit down with them and with compassion and with understanding. You put your arm around and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, just a few short years ago, I went through this same thing. And my heart was heavy. And I was about ready to throw in the towel. But God, in His grace and His mercy, sent somebody along. And I'm here today to encourage you and to tell you that if you'll just hang on and if you'll move on, if you'll quit living in the past and get rid of those ghosts from yesterday, God's got something today. God's got something for tomorrow. There's still a life to live and there's still service you can render for God Almighty. But you can't do it over here in the graveyard. God's got a job for you. I talked about that some this morning. Man, there's a lot of saved folks. And God can't have them all pastoring churches. That'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? God can't call everybody in this room to be a pulpiteer, to pastor a church. God can't put everybody in the mission field. I mean, who'd cut the grass? Who'd paint the building? Amen. That's necessary work. See? Who would be the soul winner in your neighborhood? Who would witness for God on your job if it's not you? See? So God's got something for all of us to do. Now, the thing about it, God's got a job. There's something God wants you to do. Might be witness to your next door neighbor. Maybe you've got certain skills and you can use those. And in the process of using your abilities, paint or carpet, I don't know what it is, whatever it is you do, you do that and you do it for the glory of God. And God will use that to get an open door and give you an opportunity to witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know what it is or how it works for you. Oh, God's got something He can use you for, something He wants to use you for. I know God's got a job. What, you know what that means? This is what that means. That means you have an opportunity. If God's got a job for every one of us, that means you as an individual, you have an opportunity to do something for God. If God's got a job for you, you have to have an opportunity. Amen? Think about this. This ought to overwhelm your mind. You've got a chance to do something for God. You've got a chance to do something for the God of glory. Now, buddy, it just overwhelms your mind. You think about who we are. You think about what we are, what we're made out of, how sorry and good for nothing we are. And yet the great God of glory, the God of heaven that created the heavens and the earth, that same God has got a little something that He wants me to do. And He bends down and whispers in my ear, Bob, I got a little job for you. You know what? I said, boy, I got an opportunity here to do something for God. God's done plenty for me, buddy. For the last 35 years, God's been good. God's been faithful. God is blessed. God has sustained. God's given light. God's given leadership. God's maintained my health and all this, that, and the other. I'm telling you, buddy, God has been good to me. Now I got an opportunity to do something for Him. I don't want to miss it. Now listen. God wants you to move on and step up, because He's got something else for you to do tomorrow. If God's got a job, you've got an opportunity. Now here's what you need to understand about that. God will get the job done with you or without you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, God doesn't have to have you. He wants you. He'll give you an opportunity. He'll give you a shot at it. You can get in on it.
You can be on His team. You can be on the winning side. You can reap the reward. You can work with God hand in hand. God is willing to do that. He's got that job to do, and He'll give you a shot at doing it. But if you won't do it, if you won't do it, if you won't step up, if you want to sit over there and hang back and weep and cry and stick your head in the sand because of some tragedy or misfortune or whatever it was, and you can't get out of the past and step into the future, if you can't get out of that dead thing back over there and step into the real world where you can do something for God, if you won't do that, God will find somebody else. But the job will get done. God will accomplish His purposes. God will get done what God wants to do. The only question is, are you going to be a part of it or not? Amen? Now, if you get bogged down because the storms of life tripped you up, and you got hurt, or you got disappointed, or you were betrayed, or you got a sickness, or your family had a problem, or whatever it was, and you can't get over it, and you can't let it go, then you'll perish over there in that saga of sadness and sorrow and degradation, and the work of God will be given to somebody else, and they will reap the reward, and they will get the blessing, and their name will be written down when it could have been yours. It's up to you. You can serve God if you want to. It's up to you. God won't make you. God won't beat you over the head. But God will give you an opportunity. And if you don't do it, somebody else will. Amen? Personally, I'd just sooner be me. Amen? Now, in that same verse, down there he said, that reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king from among his sons. You know, there's no figuring out who God's going to use or why. I mean, you can't figure it out. God has chosen the base things of this world. Not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. God takes the base things and the backward things and the things that are lightly esteemed. God takes folks like me or you, Brother Lewis, that there's nothing special about us. We don't have a heritage. We don't have a bloodline. We're not Einsteins, thank God. There's nothing about us to recommend us to the world. You're looking at about as ordinary as you can get right here. You just don't get much plainer than this, buddy. So why in the world did God put His hand out and touch? I can't figure that out to save my life. I'm going to tell you right now, I wouldn't have done it. I'd have found me somebody a lot smarter than me. I'd have found me somebody better looking than me. I'd have found me somebody more zealous than me. I guarantee there's fellows around that could just trump everything I can do. So why didn't God use him? I don't know. But I'm glad He gave me a shot. Amen. For whatever reason. Now, you can't figure out why He chose Saul in the first place. And you can't figure out why He went to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and took his youngest son. You can't figure that out. Why? Everybody that looked at his oldest boy said, that ought to be him right there. Now, the truth is, God just don't see things like me and you see them. Amen. He saw something down there in David that nobody else could see. Ain't that a wonderful thing? God looks at you and God sees something in you that nobody else can see. And He'll say, you know that little boy right there? If he'll just listen, if he'll do what I tell him, he can do this. And I'll give him a reward for it. He can be a real blessing to the body of Christ if he just used that talent or that ability or that skill for God. Amen? And God opens them doors and gives you a shot at it. And you can't figure out why He chose you. You ever try to figure out why you got saved and somebody else didn't? You can't figure that out. Why did God let the Holy Spirit knock on your door? Why not let Him knock on somebody else's door? I'm going to tell you something. Before I got saved, I was 27 years old. I was in the United States Navy. And I used to stand on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier and blaspheme God. I mean, just tell the most rancid jokes and humiliate and torment them little old young'uns up there on the flight deck.
just give them a fit. I thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Now, what God had every right to strike me dead and send me straight to hell. I cannot for the life of me why He figured out and took it to such a reprobate and called him and saved him and then put him in the ministry. That don't make a lick of sense to me. But I sure am glad. Amen. God gave me a shot at it. I don't want to let it go. I don't want nobody else to do it. I want to do it. There's no figuring out God's choices. Notice this too, though, in verse 2. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to preach on the dubious side of God. But there's a couple of places in the Bible that you ought to really appreciate if you're human and saved. Amen. I like that fact that Rahab could tell a bit of a story over there and God endorsed it. Amen. Now, it was time of war and there was mitigating circumstances. Amen. But it's still an interesting concept. Amen. And God is not above using a little being clever here. Amen. Now, God would never do anything wrong. But the Bible said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And old Dr. Ruttman always said, you need to be about it. It's two serpents to every dove. Amen. I think that's probably about right. But now he said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, it is God's will for Samuel to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. God told him to go, right? Now, so if Samuel goes, he will be in the perfect directive will of God. Amen? Now, that's a great place to be. Now, I don't know that I've ever been there more than just a few minutes at a time. But boy, it's a wonderful thing to be, not just to be in the will of God, but to be in the perfect directed will of God. God said, do this, and that's what you're doing. Boy, I mean, you're right where God wanted you doing what God wanted you to do, when God wanted you to do it. Now, that's where Samuel's going to be. But he's hedging. Well, don't we do that all the time? God nudges us a little bit, and we start making excuses why we can't. I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, I've got this to do and I've already said I'd told so-and-so I'd do this. And you start making a million excuses instead of trying to figure out some way to do what God told you to do. You start to figure out some way not to do it. But I noticed this. In the will of God, there's at least two things you need to notice. Number one, in the will of God, there's possibility. If God said do it, then it's possible to do it. It's possible. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't say that it would just be a snap. It may not always be a piece of cake. You may have to work and labor at it, but if God told you to do it, it can be done. Mark this down. In the directive will of God, there is the possibility for success. It can be done. You may have to try it and try it again. You know what happens sometimes? God will tell you to do something, and you start to do it, and the devil opposes it. He said, well, the Lord changed His mind. No, God doesn't play games with us. God's got a world He's trying to save. He doesn't have time to be fickle and unstable. If God really led you to do something, then God really wants you to do it. Why do you think, because there's opposition, that God's not in it? Don't you know your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion? Why in the world would you think that if you're saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and trying to do His will, that the devil would not oppose it? You ought to automatically assume that at any time when you're trying to do something for God, the devil would try to stop it. Amen? And so, God says do something, and folks start out, and there's a little opposition, and they say, well, it just didn't work out. It must not have been the will of God. Well, it might have just been the devil. Amen? Don't give up so easy. Don't quit. Try it and try it and try it. But boy, the world, we're just so ready to give up anyway. You know, we don't like nothing hard. But if God told you to do it, if you prayed about it, and you had peace about it, like everybody says they do, and I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of hearing that. I had somebody not long ago tell me, "Preacher, we've been praying about it," said, "I've got peace about it." They were talking about moving in together and they wasn't married. I said, "You out of your ever-loving mind, son. God ain't in that. You ain't prayed about it. You ain't got peace about it. You've took a lie from the devil. Because God Almighty said, marriage is honorable in all the bed thereof undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers like you, God will judge." Yeah. Amen. God never led nobody. No, God never gave peace to anybody to shack up. Yeah. Moron. But he said, he prayed about it. He had peace about it. The devil give you peace about anything. But I'm talking about real Christians who really prayed and prayed scripturally and got the peace of God about it and the assurance of God about it. If God gave you that, then bless God, what He asked you to do can be done. Amen? And you just need to stick at it and stick at it and stick at it until you get done what God told you to do. Not only that, if there's possibility, there is also protection. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon and some of those old-time preachers used to preach that if you were in the perfect will of God, you were invincible. Now, and they made a good argument for it. I'm not saying they were right. I got some questions about it. But, sure does look that way. Amen. I mean, if you are right where God said to be, doing what God said to do, doing it in the time frame that God gave it to be done, God expects you to complete it, in that sense, you ought to be invincible. God will protect. God will provide. God will make provision so that you can do what He told you to do. Amen? Now, I believe that. I really do. I think if you... Now, you better make sure you're right. Make sure you're in the right place, and check all that stuff out. But if you're doing it for the glory of God, you're doing it the way God said, then God takes care of you until you get it done. Amen? If you're in God's will, I think there's possibility, and I think there's protection. Now look down in verse 4. Verse 4, the Bible said, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake." Hallelujah. Thank God for somebody to do what they're told. I got a bunch of fellas work for me. And honest to goodness, the hardest thing you ever did in your life is try to get somebody to do what you tell them to do. Just drives me insane. When I hire a guy, I tell him, "Now listen, if I send you out to a job and I say, get this done, I want so-and-so done, then it's up to your personal discretion on how you do it. And if I come out there and you've got it done, and I look at how you did it, and I don't like the way you did it, but you did get it done, I don't have a right to say anything. I've just told you to go do it, right? And I can't expect you to think like I think. I can't always expect you to make the same choices or decisions I would make. If I just gave you authority to do it, then I've got to live with however you did it if you got it done. I got no right, no liberty to jump on them and chew them. Well, why in the world did you do it that way? Why didn't you do this? But if I say, I want you to go out here and we got a job, and I want you to do this, and I detail it, I lay it out step by step. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want it done in this order. I want this sequence followed. This is I don't care how you want to do it. Do it like I told you. Amen. And if I go out there and it ain't done that way, then I got a right to jump on them. I can say, why didn't you do what I told you? And they'll say, well, I thought you didn't have to think. I told you not to think. I knew you wasn't smart enough to think. That's why I told you how I wanted it done. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you ain't got to interpret everything God tells you to do. What God wants you to do is do it. Amen? Now, Samuel did that which the Lord spake. God said, do it, and old Samuel just went out and did it. I bet God had a shouting fit up there in glory that day. He said, come here, guys, come here. Bring all the angels. Get all the cherubim, all the seraphim. Come over here. Look at here. I told that old boy to do something. Watch him. He's doing exactly what I said. He ain't asked no question. He ain't turned to the right hand. He ain't turned to the left. That old boy's just doing what I told him to do. Imagine that. And all them angels going around. Man, alive. I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life. The very idea of getting a Baptist to do what he was told. Now, look at the rest of that verse. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake.
and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something right here that we ain't seen in this country in a long time. You say, what's that? Respect for the preacher. Amen. The lowest down thing on this planet in the United States of America in 2007 is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want your sons to be anything else. According to Hollywood, according to the television, according to the newspapers and the magazines and all the writers, every preacher on the face of the planet is a two-faced, lying hypocrite. He's a drinking, gambling, whore-chasing old reprobate, and he's only in it for the women and the sex and the money. The world has no respect for the preacher. We're a joke. The world thinks that we're just too funny for words. And nobody has any respect for the preacher anymore. Nobody has any respect for the ministry. And of course, I've got some pet peeves about it. A lot of it is the preacher's fault. They don't act very godly. They don't carry themselves. They don't conduct themselves in a way that would demand respect. They lower their own standards. They live shoddily. They want to get down in the muck and the mire where everybody's out, else is at. And why in the world would the world look up to you if you're down there? If you want the world to look up, you've got to be up. You understand that? If you want the world to look up, you have to be up. Jesus was lifted up. And he said, "And if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself." He's up there. He's not down here and he's not down there. The idea that the church has lowered all of its standards and all of its convictions down here where the world is at, how can you lift them up out of the muck and mire of the world if you're down in the muck and mire of the world? Amen. Now, preachers, if they want the respect of the world, they want the respect of their congregation, they have to live a life that requires or demands your respect. Amen. They ought to be a cut above. I need to be more careful about my testimony and my speech and my conduct and my behavior and where I go and what I do and who I'm seen with. I need to be more careful about that than anybody here. Amen. How in the world can I call you to a higher standard, lift you to a higher level if I'm down here? Amen. You'll say, "Well, the preacher does so-and-so. Oh, Brother Hensley does so-and-so." If I lower the bar gets lowered everywhere. Now, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be the one to lower the bar. Amen. I'm going to keep it up here. We're going to keep our standards up there. People say, "Well, you know, we go to all these other Baptist churches and all them women wear breeches." Well, I don't care. I don't give a hoot if they wear bikinis. Down here at King James Baptist Church, I'm going to preach and teach you ladies ought to wear a dress. Yeah. And it ought to be long enough to hide your legs. It ought to be long enough so you can sit down without being immodest. I think your blouses, tops, ought to be thick enough that your foundation garments aren't exposed. I think they ought to be high enough. I think they ought to have sleeves in them. I think it's an abomination for a Christian woman to run around with sleeveless clothes on that can possibly... I think you ought to dress modestly. Amen. Amen. So, well, I don't agree. Well, you don't have to agree. It's free country. I'm telling you what I'm going to preach here at King James Baptist Church as long as I got breath. And when Brother Lewis takes over when I die, if he don't preach the same thing, I'm coming back from the grave and I'm going to get his butt. I'm telling you that right now. We're not going to lower the standard. We think you ought to dress right. Think you ought to talk right. I think you ought to be careful where you go. Amen? I think you ought to be careful what kind of TV you watch and what kind of movies you rent. If I go down to the movie store and pull your card file out and say, "Let me see what old Lewis Steele been watching for the last 2 months." There ought not be nothing on there that'd be embarrassing. Amen. Say, why? Because the preacher needs to set the standard. It's my job to lift up my voice like a trumpet, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sin, show your transgression, try to get you up out of the miry clay and get you up to a higher plane, help you be a better person, a better human being, a better Christian, to be more godly, be more Christ-like. And I can't do that if I'm in the middle of myself. Amen? And if I'm down there, you won't have any respect for me. I'm telling you, when Samuel came into town, everybody was talking, everybody was nervous. They said, boy, what does the preacher want? Are we in for it? Is he going to call down the fire of God? Now, I don't know that it's necessary to tremble at the presence of the preacher, but there ought to be some respect. Now, I was at a big church the other day, and I was talking to a fellow. They're having some problem, and he kept saying, Mike this and Mike that. And I said, I said, who is Mike? He said, my preacher. I thought, well, why don't you call him preacher? Or a pastor. Amen? Now let me tell you something. Whether you like it or not, my name, as far as you're concerned, my name is Dr. Robert Hensley. That Bible said, honor to whom honor. I got 4 earned degrees. I'm entitled to the honor. They're not gimmies, they're not handshakes, they're earned degrees. Amen? You call me Dr. Hensley. Or you can call me Pastor Hensley. But if you walk up and call me Bob, I ain't answering. My wife calls me Bob when she's mad. Hey, say, why? Well, you know, have you ever noticed that the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vineyard? I've been preaching for years because I believe with all my heart that little thing is what undermines us in the long run. It's like a fella calls his wife the old lady. That just irks me no end. You see, this was my bride. I was proud as punch to get her. I never in a million years thought I'd find a woman that pretty and that smart to marry me. I didn't. Buddy, I wasn't saved when I got married, but God bless me. Amen. I was tickled. I wanted to take her by the hand and let everybody see that pretty little blue-eyed trophy I had. Well, now we've been married 45 years. How did she suddenly get to be the old lady? That's a lack of respect. She's my bride. She's my wife. That's the same woman I married 45 years ago. She ain't my old lady. Amen. I'm not the old man. I'm her husband. I'm her friend and her confidant and her lover and her provider and her protector. I'm still today all the things I was supposed to be the day I married her. Amen? Now, I think when you use terms like that, it shows disrespect. And if you show disrespect, you tend to act disrespectful. It impacts the way you think and the way you feel. Amen? I'm very conscious of the way people talk. I think that when you let down on the little things, it impacts the psychology of how people think and how people behave. And when you come to church dressed like you're going to the golf course, people tend to think of church with less respect and less honor. When you call the preacher by his first name, they tend to take him as just a regular, everyday, ordinary kind of a fella. And I grant you, I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. And I am nothing in and of myself. But this office and this pulpit represent God. And whether you like it or not, I am in God's stead as long as I'm the pastor of this church. And that office is entitled to, that office demands the respect that you would give to God. Amen? And so this casual Christianity we got, I ain't in it. It's like little old men, little old women, and people don't show any respect for them and don't help them. We were eating lunch today. I wasn't going to use it, but I just happened to think about it. We went up to Catfish Cove today, and they had them fried pork chops. Mom, telling you, son, boy, you should have been here, Mr. Lemon. I'd have took you to dinner. And, buddy, that's best country cooking you'll eat anywhere around here. But I had a great big old chicken breast, and I had a great big old pork chop, and had rice with gravy on it,
and green beans and macaroni and fried squash. Oh, it was good, boy. I ate way too much, and I took me a good nap, though. why was I telling that story? There was a little old couple up there. We were standing in line. The line was out the front door. We got there a little late because our preacher this morning was kind of long-winded. And so we're standing outside, and this little couple gets out, and she's hobbling and limping as she walks, and he's got a crutch under one arm, and he's going like this, and they look like they're about 80. And you could tell they were just kind of out of it, you know. And so the little lady went in to see. They didn't even know how to get in or how it worked or nothing. I don't guess they'd ever been there before. And they thought it was a fish camp. They was looking for fish, and we had to explain to them, on Sunday they don't have fish, it's a buffet. But we told them, I said, listen, why don't you stand right here in front of us, you know, because we were way up from the end of the line. They'd have been way back out there. I said, why don't you just, we'll let you in front of us. You can have our place. Well, they took it. But then we found them a bench, and they went in, they sat down. And make a long story short, we got them through there, and the lady came back to give us our table, and we said, no, we want to take this man and this woman, you know, because they can't hardly walk, and they can't get around. And so the lady said, no problem. She took them and gave them a seat. Well, he took us back and gave us our seat, and we went down and sat down and ordered our tea and went back to the bar. And I got my food and stuff, and I looked over, and the little old fellow was having a hard time. They got seated, but they hadn't even got out of their seat yet. I'd already been back and got seated, went up and got my food and was going back. And so I just took my food back there and I put it down on my plate, and I walked back up there, and I told the fellow, I said, why don't you let me help you? Because he's got that crutch on one arm, and he's trying to hold that plate, and he's shaking. And he was real gracious, and he said he appreciated that. So I went through the line with him and got his food, put it on his plate, and took him over, and helped him put it out, put it down on his plate and all that, got him all settled. And he was real appreciative. Why am I telling this story? Thank you. That little old couple, now they didn't ask for any help. They got their pride just like you do. But they appreciated it. Now, those are senior citizens. You know what? They're entitled to our respect. They're entitled to our help. Amen. You know what the Bible said? The Bible said true religion, real religion, before God is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen? We're supposed to do those kind of things. You say, what do you do? Showing a little respect and a little honor for the aged. These are the Ancient of Days, and they're entitled to our help. We're supposed to look out for them. Amen? But in our society, we've let all the little things go. We don't show any respect for the preacher. We don't show any respect for the house of God. We don't show any respect for marriage. And then we wonder why there's no respect and nobody thinks highly of anything anymore. Why everything is held in disdain. Why everything is laughed at. Why nobody takes anything serious. Because we let down in the little thing. Amen? And so here at King James Baptist Church, by the grace of Almighty God, we're just not going to do that. Amen? You say, well, that's so petty. Yeah, but it's that little thing, a little thing here, and a little thing there, and a little thing over here, and pretty soon it's a big thing. Dr. Jack Hiles, whom I have always admired, he had a saying that I've always appreciated. He said, the best way not to change, now get this, because this is profound. This is one deep thought. He said, the best way not to change is not to change. Got it? Just don't change nothing. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Oop, I'm running late again. I do that all the time. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Boy, they was afraid they was in from it from God. Because they figured if the preacher prayed and got a hold of God, God would send locusts or hail and storms and destroy everything in the whole place. Amen? There ought to be a proper respect or fear for God and for the man of God. And buddy, it's gone these days. Where am I at? Look down at verse 6, and I'll try and close here as quick as I can because we're running late. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But he wasn't.
He was a nice looking boy. Big old boy. He's the eldest son. And so the prophet looked at it. Now, this is the preacher. So the preachers make mistakes too. And the preacher said, surely, surely, this has got to be the one right here. God said, nope, it ain't him. That ain't him. And so he ran all them boys by there and said, ain't none of them. Has he got any more? He said, well, he got that one little one out there in the field. He said, bring him by here. And so they went and got David and brought David in. God said, that's the one. That's the one I want right there. The littlest one in the bunch said, I want that one. Now, that's not how me and you would have done it. Amen? But that's how God did it. You see, God wasn't looking to see if David was beautiful. He wasn't looking to see how tall he was. He didn't care whether he lettered in football and basketball. Wasn't interested. He didn't care about his IQ or any of those things. He said, I want his heart. I want his heart. I've looked in David's heart, and David's heart is toward God. That Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. That Bible said, son, give me thine heart. That's what God wants. If God's got your heart, God will get you talent. If God's got your heart, God can get your good looks. If God's got your heart, God can get everything you've got. He can get your pocketbook or whatever it is. Amen? So what God wants is the heart. Now, we're looking for somebody who looks nice and who is casual and who is charismatic and who can get along and they're not introverted, but they can talk and respond to people and they have abilities and talents and, oh, they can do this and they can do that and they've got this training. And God would throw all that stuff away in 0.2 seconds for a guy whose heart pants after the Lord. Amen? That's why some of us ugly folk get in. That's why some of us folks who are not tall, dark, and handsome get to do something. God looks at the heart. Man always looks on outward appearance. By the way, God doesn't always choose the ugly or the plain. Look down in verse 12 just for a minute and we'll go. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, Samuel hadn't seen David before. He didn't know whether he was good looking or ugly or big or tall or nothing because the boy was out with the sheep. He just knew God didn't want them first age. Amen. Now, it just so happened that when David came in, David was good looking. See, God won't hold that against you. Ain't that a blessing? You see, God really wasn't interested in his appearance. It wasn't a matter of, was he pretty or not? God was looking for his heart. But God will take the heart if you're good looking or attractive or talented or not. Or if you're ugly as a mud fence, it makes no difference to God. God is no respecter of person. God wants to know what's right in here. And if your heart's right, God will use it. If your heart's right, God will find something for you to do. And if your heart's not right, God don't need you. Amen? God will just look around until he finds somebody that's got a heart to do what God tells him, to do it the way God tells him. God can use that fella. God can use that fella. A fellow with a broken and a contrite spirit and a heart that is in submission to God, God can use. I don't care about the rest of your circumstance. Amen. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you give us a good week. Help us to be faithful.